Evening. If you could turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 12. And we'll read down to 17. 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 12. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that we can meet, Lord, around your word. Lord, that we can lift up our voices and sing praise unto you. Lord, that we can give testimonies, Lord, of you working in our lives and others. Lord, we thank you for this time. We just pray, Lord, that this would be a blessing, Lord, to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know if any of you's seen last week's message that I did, but last week I was talking about putting away idols, putting away anything that takes our affection from God, takes away anything that takes away our attention from God, takes away our worship, takes away the honor and the glory that God deserves. And this week is a bit of a continuation of that in dealing with the issue of sin in our lives and seeing sin in our lives. John writes here, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Question to ask yourself, what has your affections? What has your affections? In Matthew 6:24, we read, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And we see here in our text that the love of the world and the things that are in the world fall into three categories. We see the lust of the flesh, we see the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. If you want to use a lust word for pride of life, we could say something like the lust of exaltation, or lust of being lifted up, lust for glory. I want you to understand where this lust comes from. It comes from within. It is our rebellion against God. It is thinking and doing things our own way instead of God's way. So I want you to understand that this lust comes from within. James chapter 1, verse 12 to 17 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. We see there that God gives us good gifts. God gives us perfect gifts. He doesn't tempt us to sin. It is our own lusts, it is our own desires that entice us, that tempt us. We see that the blessed man endureth temptation because he has a love for God. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised them that love him. See, his love for God is what helps him to endure a temptation. Now, what is a temptation to me may not be a temptation to someone else. Like I was talking last week with idols, and this falls in the category of idols, is what might be a temptation to me may not be a temptation to someone else. Because the things that I lust for, the things that my heart desires, is not, or the things that my flesh desires are different to the things that your flesh desires. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And we can maybe see this a little bit better, maybe, in here. And just for context's sake, we'll probably read from the start of the chapter, and we'll read down to verse 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud, and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized under Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed, and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Now my notes are messed up, sorry. All right. Now in verse 6, we see that it says, "Now these things were examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted." Verse 11 says, "These things are written for our admonition." These things are written for our attention. Okay? These four types of temptations, verse 7, 8, 9, and 10, these four types of temptations are written for our attention. Not all the children of Israel fell to the same temptation. We see that in verse 8, 23,000 fell in one day, total of 24,000 fell to the temptation of fornication, to the plague of fornication. So the rest of the Israelites weren't tempted in that, so to speak. Do you understand where I'm coming from? They had a different temptation. Some of them fell to idolatry. Some of them fell to tempting Christ. Some of them fell to murmuring. So every person has different temptations, because we have our flesh desires, or our flesh has a different, lusts after different things. It says there that these are written for our admonition, for our attention. And then it says in verse 12, it says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." None of us are invincible to temptation. When we think of David in the Bible, he was a man after God's own heart and still fell to temptation. He fell to temptation. Verse 13 says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it." With every temptation, God makes a way of escape. So if we think of David, and God made a way for him to escape when that temptation came. But David didn't take that escape. God might have said to David, "David, flee. Get away from this. Go to the battlefield where you're supposed to be." We don't know what the way of escape was for David, but God did make a way of escape out of that temptation. He makes a way of escape for our temptations. Why is it then at times we don't take that escape? Why is it that we don't take the way that God has made for us to get away from that temptation? Is it because we have some affection for that thing of the world, that temptation? We have affection for it. Is it because we have given our hearts to something, or our affections for that thing, our affection for that is at that time greater than our love for God? Now, this falls, I believe, into the category of idolatry. He says in verse 14, "Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry." I think all these temptations are a form of idolatry. And if you haven't listened to the sermon that of David Malinak, I would encourage you to listen to that. That's probably the best sermon I've heard on idolatry. And I would encourage you to listen to that. In that, he says, an idol is anything that replaces God. And he explains that. An idol is anything that replaces or displaces God in your life, your affection towards God. Now, there was a man once that gave himself to seek those things, to seek what this world had to offer. And his name was Solomon. And he wrote a book about it called Ecclesiastes. And in chapter 1, verse 13, I think is the key to the book, or what the book is about. He says, "And I gave my heart to seek and to search out by wisdom concerning all things that are done under the sun." Done under heaven. And through the book we see Solomon say, "I did this, and I got myself that, and I tried that, and I sought in my heart for these things. I seeked pleasure, those things which my flesh desired. I seeked happiness. I seek those things which my eyes did desire. I seek those things which would make me great, those things that would puff me up, would lift me up, would lift up my pride." He gave his heart to seek and to search out all things done under heaven. And in chapter 12, at the end of the book, we see the conclusion of it. In verse 8, he says, "Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity." In verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man." We think of our everyday lives, or the everyday lives of people in the world, and it's really about making money for most people. But making money doesn't matter. Having fun doesn't matter. Having the best of something doesn't matter. Being the best at something doesn't matter. Playing with sin is vanity. Doesn't matter. What matters is eternal things. Did I spend my time with God? Did I spend my time studying God's word in order to seek to be more like Christ? Have I spent my time wisely? Have I spent my money wisely? Have I spent it on eternal things? What's got your affection? What's got your attention? Is it money? 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 8 to 10 says, "And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." It's interesting, it says there, "But they that will be rich," that's those that aren't content with what they have. They have a desire for more. Do you know we're already rich? Physically, in this life, we're already rich. If you own, now I've forgotten the figures, if you earn more than $2,200 in a year, you're in the top 50% of the world. If you own, if you earn more than $50,000 a year, you're in the top 5%, I think it is, of the world. If you have two cars, you're in the top, I think it's 1% of the world's richest people. So we're probably all in the top 10%. When I looked through these figures, I couldn't think of anyone in the church that probably would not be in the top 10% richest people in the world. We're already rich physically, not thinking about the richest we have in Christ. We're already rich. But there's that lust of the flesh to be richer. And it says they will fall into temptation. I think that's nearly a promise. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and to many foolish and hurtful lusts. Those that desire money are going to fall into temptation. John says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of our eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but of the world. Does God have our affection? Has God... Does God have our whole heart? Does God have our whole heart? Or are you looking for something else? Are you looking for something in the world? James 4 says, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Turn to Romans chapter 6, and we're going to read Romans chapter 6. Romans 12, 2 says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think like the world. Don't lust for money. Romans chapter 6. Now we're going to read the whole chapter of chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield your servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether to sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, to illustrate this somewhat, what I'm trying to show you in here, okay, let's say you have an obedient dog, all right? And he's a really good dog. This is a good dog, really obedient. And this dog always does as he's told. He's never been a bad dog, never done anything against you, all right? Really obedient. If you said go left, he goes left. If you say sit, he sits, okay? Really obedient. Now this dog dies. He's dead. He's laying on the ground, dead. No matter what you command that dog to do, the dog is not going to get up and follow your commands. The dog is dead, okay? You could tempt him with a juicy steak right at his nose. The dog is not going to get up and obey your commands, okay? He is dead to his master. Alright? Now we are to be like this to sin, okay? To the flesh, dead to it. We should not obey it anymore. We are dead to sin, dead to the flesh. Alright? Does that make any sense? Everybody is shaking their heads round and round. Alright. I've got a better illustration in this book. I've been going through Changed into His Image, and there's a better illustration in here. I'm going to give you that illustration. All right, I think it's a better illustration. All right. Okay, let's say you've been renting a house. Some of you are renting a house or have been. Let's say you've been renting a house and you're renting it from a man named Mr. Brown. Now, on the first of every month, he comes to your door to collect the rent. Every month. Okay, the first of every month, he comes to your door to collect rent. This month, Mr. Brown sells the house to Mr. Smith. To your surprise, when the rent is due next month, Mr. Brown shows up to your door again to collect the rent. In months past, you were required to pay Mr. Brown. You were under his power. When he sold the house, however, his power to collect the rent was broken. You can pay him if you want, but you don't have to. You are now required to pay the new landlord, Mr. Smith. Now, in the same way, we no longer are required to obey the flesh. Okay, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law but under grace. Now that law refers to not the Mosaic law or the moral law of God, but to the requirements of the flesh. It is the law of sin, spoken of later on in chapter 7, verses 23 and 25. Your life is now under new management, okay? You are no longer under the law of sin. A new law has taken over. A new set of requirements for the new Lord is in place. You are to serve the new master. You're to be dead to the old one. Okay, so it's about mortifying our flesh. Mortifying our flesh. Now Paul finishes telling us the facts about our union with Christ. And then in verse 11, he says, likewise, Christian, likewise, brother, likewise, sister, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin. Likewise, whoever is reading this that is born again, reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. Jim Berg goes on to say in this book, you know that you are, God knows you're free from sin, from obeying those requirements of indwelling sin. He's the one that's freed you from them. You need to take it personally and quit living as if you had to obey it and start living as you obeying, living under God. We need to understand that if we pay Mr. Brown, we choose to do so. If we sin, it's because we choose to obey sin and not God. We must reckon this to be true for ourselves, that we are dead to sin. Consider it to be true for ourselves. Okay, I'll leave that there. Consider it true to be for ourselves. So the first and the most important question we have to ask ourselves, are we under new management? Have we been saved? Do we know that we're saved? Then, love not the world, brothers and sisters. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Colossians chapter 3, verses, let's see, 1 to 5. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify the flesh, brothers and sisters. Brethren, we need to mortify the flesh. Don't obey the flesh. And then Paul gives us a list of fleshly things. And then he says down further, and put off these also: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication. Set your affections on the things above. Love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, Lord, that it reveals to us our sinfulness, Lord. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that it reveals to us your character, Lord. Help us, dear Lord, to see ourselves, Lord, dead to the flesh, Lord, that we should no longer obey the lust thereof. Help us, Lord, to set our affections, Lord, on things above, Lord, not to things on this earth. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.